الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرحيم أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يأتكم مثل الذين خلوا من قبلكم مستهم البأساء والضراء وزلزلوا حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله ألا إن نصر الله قريب صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم جزى الله عنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله. Islam is a religion that is not what we call in English individualistic. It is not where a person worries only about one's own self. Rather, Islam is a religion and a deen, and such a sharia that every single command is where a person doesn't only worry about his own self, you have to worry about everyone else. Example, we take our five pillars of Islam, that a person has to perform salah, but the call to salah is made to the public. It's not only you read your salah yourself on time in your own corner of your home, rather you have to worry about your community, you have to have the call of adhan. Then for example, you take the next pillar of Islam, which is zakah. The purpose of zakah is to alleviate poverty, to take people out of poverty and make them self-sufficient. And then for example, number three, you got Hajj. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the best of Hajj is that Hajj where a haji, a person who is doing Hajj, serves others and looks after others. Then for example, you get fasting. Fasting is not only for oneself. He saw that one, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so one is able to recognize the pity of those who are less fortunate in the society. And then you have Iman. Iman is where a person has belief in his heart and gets savior because of the safety in the hereafter because of this belief. But Iman is not complete, as Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That a person will not be a complete believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Five pillars of deen. Each and every one of them is not individualistic. It is not to worry about a person. Rather, it is what we call a community. Every single person has to worry about another. The scholars give an example. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Madinatul Munawwara, every sahabi that was there, if you had to take 1,000, 999 would worry about the one person, and that one person would worry about 999. This was the condition of Sahaba. Now the reason I spoke about this very important aspect of not worrying about ourselves and worrying about everyone else is the condition that the Muslim Ummah is going through at this very moment in time. Gaza and Palestine, the starvation has hit levels of what we haven't seen in our own country. We know in our own country how many go hungry. But this is now of a level which hasn't been seen in modern history, in modern society, in what we call the 19th or 20th or 21st century. But Islam is such a deen and such a religion that every single step, there is an example for us from the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we'll take it step by step, and inshallah we'll have enough time to discuss it. But we'll go, let's look back into history. That during the time when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkah al-Mukarramah, now Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepts Islam. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepts Islam. Islam is growing at a huge rate. So what do the leaders of the Quraysh do? Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Ubay, the enemies of Allah Ta'ala, they decide, you know what, we are going to enforce a boycott on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims. And as a result, they put them in the valley of Abu Talib, which is on the outskirts of Makkah. Not for 1 day boycott, not a 2 day boycott, not a 3 day, 3 month, a 3 year boycott. So severe is the boycott, no food is allowed into the valley. No business dealings are allowed with the Muslims and the Quraysh. Nothing is allowed. You're not even allowed to greet, not even allowed to make salam, not even allowed to ask the well-being of those in the valley. And the Mufassirin explains, so much so was the hunger, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, that the acacia tree, which was a tree which would grow in the desert, we would boil this with the water that we had and we would drink it to stay alive. Now look at the parallel with the people of Gaza. those of us that have been following the incidents, about that mother who is now mixing animal feed with a little bit of sand to make a little bit of a dough to feed her children. This is not, we're not talking about leftover flour and rotten food. We're talking about animal feed mixed with sand so that she might be able to get some nourishment to breastfeed her child. I'm not talking this from stories on WhatsApp messages. This is all over news networks that people regard to be reliable. Now look at that parallel. So Sahaba also went through the same issue. Then Bilal radiallahu ta'ala who says that I was not from the Quraysh. So I was not part in that valley at that time. I was not regarded to be an Arab. Remember in that time there was great racial divide in Makkah al-Mukarramah. So what he used to do, he would find some rotten bread and he would hide it under his armpit. And he would manage to pass the search stations before entering into the valley of Abu Talib to get some bread to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, and his daughters Ruqayya Umm Kulthum Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. The parallel with the people of Gaza. No aid is being allowed. If aid is being allowed, it's just a trickle. Now we might think that now the entire Gaza is in ruins. There's buildings. There's just sand. They are living in tents. How many millions of them? Sahaba went through this for 3 years in the valley of Abu Talib. The Muslims were a very small group. They were less than 100 at that time. But from that group, where the leaders of Quraysh thought now it was the sunset of the Islam which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, within that group was who? They all went through starvation. Which stage, we don't even know if they were eating the acacia tree at that time. Probably a stage 4, stage 5, what they're saying now is happening in Gaza. But from that group rose who? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. These are all leaders which resulted in the conquering of Persia, conquering of the lands of the Romans, conquering of the lands of what we call the Christians of that time and the Jews of that time. So this is not a sunset for Islam. Allah Ta'ala takes sacrifice from those servants who He loves the most. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أشد البلاء على الأنبياء ثم الأمثل فالأمثل. The most severest of tests will come to the prophets and those that are closest to them and those that are then closest to them and so on. So from this very ruins of Gaza, and it is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that either from their lineage or from their people there will come such leaders. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here said it, that during close to Qiyamah, when Dajjal comes out and Imam Mahdi comes, and there's going to be the, what we call in English, the Armageddon, the major war between the forces of Haqq, of truth, and Batil, of falsehood, then don't worry, we South Africans, we are not going to be at the front line. It's the people of Sham, and the people of Palestine, and the people of Syria, and the people of Iraq. Those areas, they are going to be at the front line fighting the enemy. Our Ustad used to say, we as South Africans, we inshallah will take part in those wars. But where they'll find us? They'll find us in the nursing tent, might find us in the feeding tent. We'll be there, we'll be part of the army inshallah. But do we have that strength of iman? We highly doubt it. We're living in comfort, we're living in ease. Even the man who is poor on the street, he still gets some meal at the end of the day. He gets something to eat which can give him some nutrients for his body. And then you get those who are wealthy, who have 5, 6, 7 meals on one table. Where are we compared to the people of Gaza and Palestine? They are doing a favor to us. They are the ones who had opened our eyes. So this is the first thing we're talking about. That Islam is a religion that is not individualistic. It is something which is for everyone to take part in. So where do we fit into the picture? That they are now becoming shaheed and martyrs. They are standing up for Islam. Where do we fit in? Where is our role to play? What do we do? So for this, Hamas opened our eyes. What does Hamas stand for? What is the meaning of Hamas? Not a meaning, a word that has a meaning. The ha stands for haraka. The meen stands for al-muqawama. And the alif and the sin stand for al-islamiyah. So if you Google it, it will tell you Hamas stands for al-harakatul muqawamatul islamiyah. A Islamic resistance movement. Haraka stands for movement. In the 21st century, there were two major incidents. Many incidents that took place in the Muslim world, but we would say two that shook it to the core. One was what we call 9/11. Those of us that were young enough or old enough to remember at that time, the scourge and the word terrorism came up as a result of it, which resulted in imams and madrasas and masjids and people around the world. Every single Muslim was affected by it some way or the other. From that time of 2009 right till now, they were affected by it. And then we can say the next was the 7th of October. Hamas made a movement, a haraka. Haraka in English means a movement. That they heard and they understood enough was now enough. The Western society and the Western world, the system does not fit with the dynamic, fair and democratic and perfect system of Islam. It does not fit with it. So what did they do? 7th of October. They did not name it Tufanul Ghazza. Remember this. The storm of Gaza. They named it the storm of Al-Aqsa. Al-Aqsa is a focal point in a Muslim's life. It's not something which is by the way. It was the first Qibla of the Muslims for 18 months. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sahaba in Madinah Al-Munawwara never faced Kaaba. They faced Masjid Al-Aqsa. Then after that, Allah Ta'ala changed and told them that now you should change your direction and now you will face the Kaaba. So they named it Tufanul Aqsa. Done by who? By who? Harakatul Maqawamatul Islamiyah. To create a movement in the Ummah. And they've achieved it. They achieved a movement in the Ummah. Every single think tank, the biggest of companies, the biggest of news stations, the smallest of people in the Ummah who is not talking about the resistance of the Palestinians, the movement to stand up against oppression, that is what they created. Why? Because they understood. It couldn't have been that they did not understand the repercussions of their actions. It was a small group that was under sanctions for how many years? Had absolutely no military power. Who in their right mind will say that they are now flying with paragliders on the 7th of October into Israel to try and conquer Israel? Does this make sense to you? What was the purpose of them doing it? Al-haraka, to give movement to the ummah. This ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, me and you, we are not a stagnant ummah. If we get comfortable and we stay where we are and we don't improve and we become happy with the status quo of democracy and communism and capitalism and happy with whatever little we have to love our own individualistic lives, not lives which are for the community, for the people, for the ummah, then that is when Allah Ta'ala brings that shake, that haraka which Hamas done and showed us. That now we need to lend a hand to this movement. We need to lend a hand to the movement of standing up against oppression, standing up against the Western forces. At every single stage in Islam, there was haraka, movement, which resulted in fatah, in victory. There was never a time where the Muslims sat back and said, right, now we have connections with the Western world. Now we have connections, we have wealth. Now we can attain victory. Now we'll get our way. Never. Bring me one example where the Muslim world did not have to go through difficulty, movement, sacrifice, destruction before victory came. There's not one example. Take the time, Uthmani, the Khilafat of the Khulafai Rashidun, the four Khalifas. How did Islam spread? Did Islam spread by them sitting in their beautiful palatial homes in Madinat al-Munawwara? No, the Amir and the Khalifa had one home, simple home. The remainder of the army had to move out and conquer lands. They had to become Shaheed and martyrs. Take it afterwards, of the Ottoman Empire. What destruction they ran in the Ottoman Empire, in the Muslim Empire at that time, the Abbasids. It had to result in someone standing up. The Uthmani Khalifa had to stand up. The Khilafat was created for 600 years. The largest Khilafat and rulership that the world has ever seen. Right up until the year 1920, around 1920. The biggest the world has ever seen. But do you think any of this was built around having a thought that it is only me and my family that I have to worry about? No. Every single believer lent a hand in whichever way they could to the upliftment of Islam. And this is now our responsibility. That no matter who you are, where you stay and what work you do, every one of us can play a part in helping this movement, Al-Haraka, which Hamas has started, of standing up against oppression. And how do we do it? Simple. It's not difficult. The first and most important thing is to build ourselves spiritually and physically. To prepare to face when we have to face the enemy. Islam is not a deen where you just lie back and perform salah in the masjid. Action is required, as the ulama explained. To go out in jihad and face the enemy, you need the rider and a horse. You need the pilot and the plane. If you only have the horse, can you do anything? If you only have the pilot, or you only have the person, the rider, you can do a little bit, but not as much as the horse and the rider together. So spirituality, that is also very important. And that's where we should start off. That at the time of Fajr, no matter how hard laborers we might be, no matter what work we do, we need to be where? In the masjid, in the musalla. Not within our homes. This is not going to get the Muslim ummah anywhere. As we said, or not even reading our salah at home, that is individualistic. Reading salah on your own is being alone, one man. We need to bring about a change so that we are a community, that we perform salah with jama'ah. That is the first. That now we worked on spirituality. Physicality, a person, a Muslim, is strong. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a strong believer is loved by Allah Ta'ala much more than a weak believer. Meaning we need to prepare ourselves and our families. And how my ustad beautifully put it. That us as menfolk within the home, we need to prepare our children to become comfortable with the uncomfortabilities of life. That not everything needs to be given to them. How simple are the people of Gaza and Palestine? One roti made out of ground flour. How much of sugar they make for that one? One can of beans that comes by going to them by the GHF distribution center, which they have to survive so many Israeli snipers and bullets to get. One can of food, they said, is sufficient for a family of nine. But we, on the other hand, the wife puts just something on the table which we are not happy with. What is our reaction? Our children are given a lunch of bread and butter. No, Abba, Ammi, Mommy, Papa, I couldn't eat that. I require something better. Where is our... We need to teach our families. Bring them up. Sahaba were brought up in ease and then they attained victory. No. Any leader, if he was brought up in ease, there was no way he was going to attain fatah and victory. What was required was that to teach them to be simple. That when the time comes that now you have to sacrifice. That Islam is not individualistic. Islam is something which is about worrying about others. If you are too attached to all the nuances of life, all small things of life, your car and your vehicle and your job, and making sure you have three meals a day and you cannot have bread and butter for supper. If we are too restricted to that, then we are unable to worry about others. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you make a curry at home, put extra water in it and give it to your neighbor. Putting extra water into your curry is going to reduce the flavor of the curry. It's going to reduce the ability of the curry to have all the tomatoes and that onions and all that flavor. But what Islam is teaching us, that is the main thing. Islam is teaching us the simple thing of being unified as an ummah. We are not a nation. A nation in Arabic is qawm. A ummah is ummah. A nation means it is either regarded to be a nation based on racial segregation, black, white, or based on wealth, or based on the country you come from, or based on the place you stay. But an ummah, in Arabic, those that might know Arabic might understand and appreciate this. Ummah refers to there is no boundaries. A person who regards himself to be a Muslim is part of the ummah. He is not part and separated into a different category of wealth and size and color. It's regarded to be an ummah. This is what is required from us. That one is you prepare yourself spiritually. Number two, you prepare yourself physically. Number three, learn to become comfortable with the uncomfortabilities of life. Because when the time comes either to leave the world or to stand up for Islam, you're going to have to leave everything behind. Suhaib radiallahu ta'ala, he had come from the Roman area, came to Madinatul Makkatul Mukarramah. He had to make hijrah. He was one of the most wealthy in Makkatul Mukarramah. Now when he's leaving Makkah for hijrah, the Quraysh stop him. They tell him, you cannot leave all this wealth behind. You've used us, our economy, everything. You cannot leave. So what did he do? Did he say, no, it's just me and my wealth. Okay, I'll stay, I'll be oppressed in Makkah, but I'll have everything for myself. I'll at least have something. What did he tell them? He told them, you may take my every single coin, every single gold coin, silver coin, every single business, whatever I have. I want to go and spend my time in Madinatul Munawwarah with Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had to sacrifice his entire world. Do you think if he was comfortable and happy with what he earned, whatever he earned, if he attributed it to himself, that, you know, I earned, I worked, I got this pay at the end of the month because of my hard work, not because Allah Ta'ala has done a favor upon me. Do you think he would be able to sacrifice that? He would have had to stay in Makkah. But he was not attached to it. So, not to be attached to what we have. A simple example is given of a pious person. And we'll end off on this, inshallah. There's so much more to talk about. But there was a pious person who was very wealthy. And another pious person who had nothing of this world, outwardly. So, they came to visit each other. And both of them said, okay, we need to go out and we need to make a journey of over 100 kilometers to some land in Sham in Syria. Leave everything behind. So the person who had all the wealth, both were pious, the person who had all the wealth, what did he do? He stood up and he immediately said, Bismillah, let's go. And the person who outwardly had no wealth, he told him, wait, we need to prepare. I need to take my lota, my jug for istinja, and I need to make sure that I have the food for the journey. So the one told the other that outwardly you might seem to have no wealth, but you are attached to the little bit that you have, which is resulting in your downfall. Do not separate. A person can have wealth and not be attached to it, like many sahaba. And as a result of that, they were not individualistic, they were able to serve the Muslim ummah. On the other hand, people can have a little bit of wealth, but can be attached to this dunya and not have the real spirit of Islam. That is what is required from us. That is what the haraka, what Hamas did, the half of haraka, that they brought this within us, that detach yourself from worrying about your own little bubble. Worry about the Muslims worldwide. Lend a hand in whichever way we can. One is there was a campaign that was started, Shed a Son for Gaza. That is one way. The other is that we can boycott in whichever way we can. Whichever way we can boycott. Whatever little we can do. Products which are helping the Israeli situation. In whichever way we can. Number three is dua. Number four is social media. Let us use it to our advantage as Muslims. Post on different groups. Use Twitter and X as a platform to send out that which is the truth and for standing up and to lend a hand to the movement which has started on the 7th of October. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and the ability to practice and make us from those on the day of Qiyamah we are able to say that we lent a hand to the haraka and the movement which started and not those that just sat back and worried about our own selves and our own families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and the ability to practice.